So a Sunday school teacher was teaching her class the difference between right and wrong. And after she went through the entire lesson, she wanted to see if the kids were grasping what she was talking about. So she was given different scenarios to see what the kids thought about it. For example, she said, okay, if you asked me if I had done my chores and I hadn't, but I told you that I did, what would I be? One little girl raised her hand quickly and said, you'd be a liar. She said, absolutely, you're right. She said, what about this? What if I pick on someone and call them names? Another little girl said, you're a bully. Good, said the teacher. Now, what if I get into a man's pocket, take out his wallet, and take all his money? Little Johnny quickly raised his hand and said, you'd be his wife. Now, oh, I like the groans. Come on, give it to me. Because it was interesting, when you look up jokes, Google's a wonderful thing. Google jokes about wallets. Primarily, guess what? The wife thing came into play way more than you would have thought. I thought I could get away with one, so that's the only one you're getting. So, gentlemen, thank you. Wives, I'm sorry. Not really, but okay. But before we get to that wallet part of the sermon, I want to remind you of a much bigger aspect of the faith. Something that God makes very, very clear in his word over and over and over again. And here's just two examples for you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Isaiah 9, 6, for a child has been born for us. We know this is Jesus, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So two concepts in there, and again, it's all throughout the scripture, is the idea of peace. See, we know that Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross because we had our relationship with Almighty God is broken. And so something had to be done. The sin had to be paid for. And so we know that that's what that cross means. But I think he also, there's a number of things that also accomplished at the cross. And one of those things is that God intends for you to have peace in your life. Now, to get to the concept that we're going to be looking at this morning, I'm going to narrow that scope a little more and say, God wants you to have financial peace in your life. Just a quick question between you and him, a little, do you? If we were just talking one-on-one and you were really being honest with me this morning, and I said, hey, do you have financial peace, what would your answer be? Because frankly, I know a lot of Christians that don't have financial peace. And the hard thing, I think, when you look at that, is that it trickles in other aspects of your life. If 80% of people that went through divorce claim that finances had something to do with that. If we don't have financial peace, if we don't have that figured out, it trickles into other parts of our lives. So how do we find peace? Is it even possible to live a life where we are not stressed about money? Can we have financial peace no matter what our income is or what our state bank statement says? The answer is yes. I don't think it's a coincidence that praying or prayer is mentioned 289 times in the Word. Love is mentioned 363 times, but give or giving is mentioned 1,043 times. What is God telling us just in those numbers? Number one, he's letting us know how important it is. But number two, I think he also knew how hard this was going to be for people. So he wanted to make it very, very clear his intentions. So my challenge for you this morning. Well, I know I've preached long enough, I've done enough of sermons about finances to know that there is an inclination as soon as you say it's about money, people want to tune out. But I will tell you, this is ultimately not about money. It is about living in true and amazing peace, because that's what God wants for you today. Now, I want to start with, and this will be easier for some of you, but I want you to use your imagination this morning. And I want to kind of give you two different scenarios. And two different friends come to you, and they kind of share what they're going on, and they want you to give your advice, what you think. So the first one is this elderly woman. Her husband had passed away, didn't really leave her a whole lot. You know, that's been 5 years ago. It's just one misfortune after the other. She's had hardships. She's down to her last $20. And she's sharing with you that she really feels like God wants her to put it in the offering at church, even though that's absolutely her last money. She wants to know what you think and if that's a good idea. Last $20, what would you tell her? The second bud comes in, and it's kind of the opposite part of the spectrum. Middle-aged man, he's a hard worker. He is, man, he's successful. The business he started 15 years ago has absolutely blown up into a huge success. He's wealthy. He faithfully attends church. He gives to special projects. He's just a great guy. And he's sitting down at lunch with you, and he's sharing that, you know what, money is just, business is so good that, you know, they love their house, but they just look like, man, there's an opportunity to tear it down and build the house that they always dreamed of, and he wants to know if you think that's a good idea. Now, the first one, what would you share with that woman? Now, if I would have to speculate, there's at least a few, and definitely more across Christendom, that you would say, you know what, that's really generous of you, but God also gave you common sense. He knows your heart, he knows you want to give, but he also knows that that's your last $20 and you need to care for yourself and you need to buy food, so boy, I don't know if you'd throw it in the plate. For the businessman, if he's got it and it's his and he's worked hard for it and God's blessed it, man, you'd think that is so awesome. And man, to build your house, your wife, her dream house, that sounds great, doesn't it? Here's the thing, and I think as humans, and we could justify our advice, but what do you think Jesus would say to those individuals? Here's the thing. We don't have to wonder because he tells us in his word. The first place we're going to start is Mark 12, 41 through 44, 8:25 in your pew Bible. 41. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which were worth a penny. He called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more in than all those who contributed into the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she has, all she had to live on." Now, digging a little deeper here, look at that first verse. What is Jesus doing here? He sat down opposite the treasury, and he did what? He was watching what the crowd did with their money. Because I think some people, Christian or no, live under the fallacy that it's your money and you get the right to spend it however you want. And it appears to me that here and other places that God actually thinks it's his business as well. And Jesus makes no apologies for sitting and watching what people put in the plate. I will tell you as a pastor, I don't want to know what you put in the plate. There's too much pressure with that. I don't know what you give or don't give, but Jesus and God is really interested. And again, as I already said, ultimately this sermon's not about money. It's about something way bigger than that. How we approach God, how we obey God. So here Jesus is sitting here and he watches this woman and he doesn't run up and say, "This doesn't make any common sense. I know that that's your last money. What are you doing? How are you going to eat?" Jesus commends her for it, right? Why? Because again, this was a God thing. And so much so, he pulls the disciples together to make sure they get this idea. And it is so apparent that Jesus looks at this entirely different than we do. He sees this poor woman give everything she has. He commends her for it. The object lesson is this. Sometimes God's way, even when it is impossible or impractical, is always the best way to follow, even when it goes against common sense. My father hates these kind of verses because he's so practical and he's the eldest child and he's all responsible, and if it doesn't, but the bottom line is if God's calling you to do something, regardless if you're staring straight into your checkbook, and it doesn't meld, it doesn't work, which way do you go? The widow was commended for this. He wanted the disciples to see that. Again, this isn't merely about money. It's about living in faith, even when it's not practical. And I think we see that in one of the most definitive verses about giving in the Bible, Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you overflowing blessings. Now, a lot of people, they read this verse and they get stuck on that first part about the tithe and whether we're supposed to give 10% or not, whether that's old covenant or new covenant. I preached about that either last year or a couple years ago. I'm sure it's still on the website. So if you want to go back, because I think both sides have equally compelling arguments. So if you really pressed me, I don't know if I could tell you, you absolutely have to pay 10% or not. But for me, the bottom line is this. Are you giving what God tells you to? 10% or 50%? The percentage doesn't matter. What matters is, are you obeying what God is telling you to give? Again, regardless if you think you can afford it or not. And I think that's where the second part of this verse kicks in. Put me to the test. If you are living with your finances in God's hands, he will give you financial peace. If you are sitting here this morning and you are stressing about money, you have no financial peace, I will tell you, you have taken God out of the equation at least a little bit. Because I truly believe if you were totally 100% getting in, doing it the way God's way, you might still be looking at your checkbook going, I have no idea how this is going to work out, but God's got it. He's called me to it. And then the results, look at that last line. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I am not a prosperity preacher, but I absolutely believe this verse to be true. Maybe it will be financial boon, but if not, there are so many other ways that God can bless you and pour his blessings down, like peace, like joy, like a strengthened faith. I know some of you have that experience here where you knew the checkbook didn't, but God told you to write that check anyway, and so you obeyed, and all of a sudden God, in some really cool way, came up with that money in a different way just to show you, guess what? You can trust in me. You can put your faith in me. So if you're one of those people this morning that you've never felt that you are giving what you know God wants you to give, this is for you. Kick that video.
So my wife and I have been married for 9 years. We have 4 kids. We had a lot of disagreements about finances and where our money should go. Our finances were really tight because of the fact that we were just not planning well. A lot of times it was just a completely stressful situation of knowing that we're living paycheck to paycheck and we are struggling to make ends meet. We would usually try and pay all of our bills down first, and then whatever was left, it's like we might tithe. We never really felt like we had the money to do it. So then we took that Dave Ramsey's class, and one of the things that he talks about is, you know, people say that a lot is, I've paid all my bills, and then at the bottom there's no money left to tithe. And I love his statement where he says, well, you have your budget upside down. You tithe first, then you start with your bills. That really opened our eyes that God wants you to give the first of your fruits, and he tells you to test him on it. My wife and I were debating, should we go ahead and just start giving the full amount of 10% of our income? And we were really nervous about it. We put it on a budget, and we saw that it was going to be negative. On paper, it wasn't going to work. We prayed about it, and we just took that leap of faith, and we decided to do it. And just trust God. There were times where we were really close to not being able to pay a bill. No matter what the situation was, God always sent the money somehow. A few months later, I got a promotion at work, which came with a sizable salary increase. It was completely unexpected. We adjusted our tithe to match that salary increase. we knew that we were putting God first in our finances. And every first bit of our finances was going to God. And that ultimately took the money fight out of it. The church in their bulletin actually has their budget. And what really made me feel good is I helped contribute to that. We kept faithfully giving. It really helped our marriage as well. When we first started tithing, I also made the decision that I was going to start volunteering at the church. It's good to know that I'm making a difference, not only with my tithing, but with my time.
So I don't know those people. That was a video on right now. But I will tell you, I know people that have basically done that same thing. And guess what? The story is the same. God's faithfulness and goodness. And so don't get hung up on the 10% thing. Where I would say, if you've ever said this, well, I give to the church what I can afford. God wants, I will just tell you, I think God wants to show you how real he is. And again, if this is right down your wheelhouse, I'm sorry, but if we're just giving what we can afford, I think we're cheating God and we're cheating ourselves ultimately. Again, whether it's 10%, 5%, whatever, I think God wants to stretch us because he grows our faith when we trust him. And it says, again, test him. Take a month. Take 3 months. See what happens. If God doesn't show through, then I don't give him anything, right? But if you've never done that, if you've never gone, all right, Lord, we're going to just take this little bite and see what you can do, then I would encourage you to do that. And so flip that coin. What about that rich businessman? Well, look at what I believe God might say to him. Luke 12, 16 through 21, page 847 in the Pew Bible. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is going to be demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. So again, just break this down a little bit. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. If God has blessed you in that way, then great for you and great for him, right? But it all boils down to his perception and how he viewed his wealth. Look at verses 17 and 18. So here he is. He's thinking he had this abundant crop. I mean, man, he has been blessed in so many ways. He says what? He has no place to store my crops. I will pull down my barns. I will store my grain and my goods. What's wrong with this? What we need to understand is everything. And again, this is a perspective thing. Everything we have is on loan to us from God. It's on loan. He has given it to you. It is always all his, but you have it because he has allowed it. This guy didn't get it. And look at his plan. I mean, ultimately, verse 18, look at this plan. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I referenced retirement, and I misspoke, and I said, I think maybe this verse, you know, I might admit, I said that the concept of retirement or the word retirement was in the Bible. Maybe I was wrong. When you look at this verse, that's a lot of people's view on retirement, isn't it? I've got enough stored up, and now I've earned the right to relax, eat, drink, and be married. But again, here's the thing. If you've accepted Christ in your life is no longer your own. When we follow God, we follow what he has for us. And here's the thing. I'm not saying relaxation's bad. I'm not saying merriment is bad. But when we are following God and doing it his way, he allows time for relaxation. He allows time for merriment. But what gets out of it is the proportions. God will give you what you're in need of, but he'll keep the proportions right. If you're still here, it means he's not done with you. And there are retirements that I know, retirees in my life that I believe have totally got this one wrong. They are just living for themselves when God's got something more for them. And then we see several truths in these last couple verses. So God, here it is, lays it out. You fool, this very night your life is going to be demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be now? So it is with these, those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Number one, none of us are promised even one more day, right? And so I think part of that retirement piece, and again, we can talk good stewardship, we can talk planning, it's important that we want to be able to take care of ourselves when we're old and all that stuff, but man, it can be, I mean, if that's your whole soul purpose on when you look at the end of your life, I think we're missing a major component, because as brutal as this sounds, you might be dead tomorrow. I might be dead tomorrow. I hope and pray not, but that's just... And so to be able to wake up every morning and just walk in God's light and say, all right, Lord, today I'm going to live for you and I'm going to trust you with the rest. I'm not saying you don't put money in for retirement, but you might not enjoy it. But I mean, that just might be the reality here. And here's the other thing. The stuff that you have is going to be someone else's someday. Why? Because you can't take it with you. I think I shared, you know, cleaning out Dick and Barb's house. His trophies and all those things that they had. Man, how many of them went to the hands of God? Guess what? Someday your children are going to do the same for you. You're going to leave all that junk in the house that you thought was so important, and it's going to be auctioned off or given away or tossed in a dumpster. We can't take it with us. But look at that. What can we do? That phrase at the end. They did not live rich toward God. So here's the thing. You can live rich toward God. Are you generous with what God has blessed you with? Are you giving what he wants you to be giving to other people? All right, we got another video.
My wife and I met in college, and she's an actuary. So she sets the rates that agents charge for insurance. I'm a CPA by trade. I started in public accounting and now have been at Sears Holdings Corporation for 13 years.
So we both have been blessed to be in careers where we're able to make a good living, and we've been able to take some really amazing steps in our journey as a result.
Our pastor talked about an individual who had a gift for generating a lot of income, and he had capped himself at a certain point, and as additional funds came in, he just gave them away.
When he gave to the church, he gave so generously that a lot of his friends and family told him that he was crazy. And so he asked Bill to just remind him every now and then that he wasn't crazy for giving to the level that he gives.
That was something that my wife and I really resonated with. So we just began our journey of really looking at our resources as something that truly wasn't ours, and how could we manage them well and be able to give more of them.
We're trying to figure things out, what it was going to look like for us. So we decided that we wanted to live simply, to cap what we were spending each month, and to be able to give freely beyond that whenever a need arose.
So we have managed our finances in a way that we could pay off our house, we can pay off our cars.
We cut cable, we cut our home phone line, we've just simplified things.
A lot of people ask us, why don't you get your new car? Why don't you get a bigger house? And it's created some great conversations that we can say, you know, we don't need bigger. We don't need newer. We can live simply off of what we have, and it gives us the ability to give in more freely and to things that God's put on our heart.
So every time another dollar comes in beyond what we were already living off of, we have the freedom to use it to help other people. So when someone needs help, we want people to know that they can come to us and we have the ability to help them. And instances have arisen where friends have or family have needed help with medical bills, and we've been able to help them.
Yeah, obviously in this culture, our kids are bombarded with all kinds of messages of they need this, they need that.
And it's hard because we don't really want to feed into that. We want them to see that they can live differently. One thing that we decided to do this year was to give them $100 to give away. We wanted to see where their heart was, where their passion lied. When we've been out at restaurants, the kids have picked families in the restaurant where we would pick up the tab for their lunch, and they used their $100 that we gave them to be able to give away. We want our kids to see the difference that they can make with their little lives.
Definitely by setting a cap and having these resources that we can give, not only does it free us up to listen to God's whisper and to be able to respond more easily, but there's been so many amazing instances that had we not made the decision to become debt-free and give freely, we would have missed out on.
Now, I know that everybody's not at that place, but I love that video because it just helps us to look at just our giving and our finances in a completely different way. And I love that just to even be able to allow their children to start to see this. So here it is. God has a specific amount for each and every one of us to be giving back to Him. Are you giving yours? And again, I can't tell you what that is. But I think if you're brave enough to be praying and asking God, He'll make it pretty clear. And then again, I think there's that peace that comes with that. And again, maybe God has blessed you with abundance and He's encouraging you to do something more. So what's in your wallet and what are you planning on doing with it? I truly think this is a pivotal question for the faith because, as I said, it's ultimately not about money. It's about trusting in God. Even when it's hard, even when we don't understand, He is God of it all. And if you're stuck on the financial piece of your faith, I will argue that you are stuck in your entire faith because it's hard to, if you can't trust God with your money, it becomes really, really hard to trust God with everything else in our lives. So I know I've covered a lot, but I want to hit you with three quick things before we let you go. First thing, throw that next slide up. Nope, the one with the dot on it. What do you see? We see a dot, right? Nobody said the big white rectangle. This is what we do as humans, and I will argue this is what we do when we're giving to God. We focus on the little and we ignore the big. Let this illustration burn into your skull. Next time God asks you to give something and you tight-fist Him, you're not looking at all what He's blessed you with. You are looking at the small little piece He's asking you to give back to Him. It's part of our humanness, right? It's part of how we look at that. I recently heard a great illustration, and it's like this. Instead of looking and trying to figure out what you're supposed to give to God, figure out what of God's you need to keep. Right? Everything you have is His, a loving Father who has blessed you with that. And I think if we can actually, every time we put that in the offering and we're like, okay, Lord, what have you blessed me with that I need to keep and the rest to give back to you? Two other things, and this is Jesus Christ in His own words talking about finances. And the first one, I think the foolish man with the barns needed to understand this. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store for yourselves treasures in heaven on earth where moth and rust consume nor where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I told you, you can't take it with you. Guess what? You can send it on ahead. I mean, think about that. The blessing that God has given you on this planet when we invest in the kingdom in some way, shape, or form on the other side, you're going to receive it back with a great interest rate. Way more than you can imagine. I mean, that's one of the things that I look forward to in heaven, those times and again where God told us to give to something and we are just like, Lord, we can't afford it, and to see how He eventually used it and who might be in heaven because you were faithful with that little thing. We can't store up treasures on earth. Again, they're going to be somebody else's, but we can send on ahead. And then just a few verses later, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I think this is why this is so incredibly important for each and every one of us to grasp this concept that I've been sharing this morning, because if your finances have your heart, it means that God doesn't. You can't serve both. So if you were constant, if right this morning you rolled in and you even saw the what's in your wallet on the marquee and you guessed what I'd be talking about, but you still came in anyway. If you are constantly worrying about money or your lack of it and all this stuff, I will tell you that you're not where God wants you to be. God wants you to experience financial peace. That's what he has for you. You got to get this right. You got to figure out what's causing the issue, and it's not God. It's that you're not trusting and putting your faith in him. The offering, giving to God, again, it's ultimately not about money. God doesn't need your money. I mean, that's the thing. If you're struggling to give it back to him, he doesn't need it. What it is for, it's for your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your obedience. And when you learn to live this way and walk with him in this way, what's in your wallet, you know what? He will give you way more than you will ever give back to him. Amen. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and for your word. And Lord, I would just hold up for each and every one of us, because if I had to guess, at least at one part of our lives or at some point, we've struggled with this. And you know, we live in an economy, the bills go up, and we just have, money can be tight. And so we know we're supposed to worship with you with our funds, but it doesn't make sense. And so we look at our bills and we don't, and then we feel guilty about it, and we're just at angst, Lord. And if there are those people sitting here this morning that just, man, they're in a bad spot, work in their hearts. Just give them the strength to test you, just like your word says, that they would step up and they would give of their first fruits, and they would give exactly what you're calling them to give, and then that you would bless them in such a real way that they would be amazed how you stepped up. And then, Lord, maybe there are those that are financially comfortable and they are giving, but maybe you're calling them to something more. Just for each and every one of us, speak to our hearts so that we clearly hear what you have for us, and that we would truly be giving to you so that we can receive financial peace and joy and just the being in your presence and not having that weighing us down. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.